The psalm as a book is called several things by different ones as you begin to read and to study and to apply yourself to this book in a way of preparing to give an exposition of its text. The psalms are called the book of praise, that of course associated with acclamation, the fact that we are going to acclaim that God, there's none like Him, amen. And we worship Him in those acclamations. And then adoration, it gives glory that is due to the name of the Son of God and to the God of heaven. So it's a book called a book of praise. It's also a book of prayer. As you read the book of Psalms, you will read about appeals. Men that are bringing their request and their desire before the throne room of the grace of God. And then within those appeals, you will also, in this book of prayer, see anticipation. You will see the hunger and the thirst of the psalmist as he looks and desires for God to hear his petition and to respond to his prayer. Then it's also a book of psaltery. What I mean by that is, it is a book of accompaniment. When you read the book of Psalms, these psalms were designed to have a stringed instrument played in the background as the words and the melodies of these psalms were sung by the nation of Israel. It also, through that psaltery, would also give us the arrangement of the melody and the movement of the psalm as the nation of Israel would sing these to each other and before the Lord. This psalm that we've read, Psalms chapter 1, is without doubt the preface of the book of Psalms. When we read this psalm, we read about a blessed man. We read about a man that is ungodly. We read about the characteristics that we find in a man that is blessed, as well as the desolate life that we see in the ungodly. And so without question, all the principles that are laid out in these six verses of Psalms 1 could act as a preface to this great book. But as we look at it, as this psalm in Psalms 1 all the way through, the text in the scripture can be viewed in different ways. I thought about this as I was meditating upon Psalms 1. There is a view of the past. What I mean by that this morning is somebody wrote this psalm. We don't know the author of Psalms 1. But somebody in the past, an individual, a person wrote this psalm. And so with that, there is an individual that has went through some things, that needed a word from God, that had understood some things about a blessed man and a godly man. And they were so impressed on his spirit that he penned down Psalms 1. I don't know if this man had experienced the blessings in his own personal life and then had seen the life of the ungodly, which had sparked this psalm. This man may have known what it was like personally to experience the desolate life of the ungodly, and then gave his heart to God, turned his life around, and then experienced the blessed life of serving the Lord, and through that wanted to pin this precept down in a song that it could be sung, amen, among the people of God. There's a past interpretation or a past view. Then I thought about the prophetic view. Many of the psalms are psalms of prophecy. And there have been men that have said that even Psalms 1 has a taste of prophecy in itself, where the psalmist said, blessed is the man. The psalmist didn't say, blessed is a man. He said, blessed is the man. And there have been many that said that it's prophesying with that definite article V, that this without question could be talking about the blessed man, the Son of God. But we know that in the prophecies of the psalm, many things are said that unveil to us the kingdom and the future purpose of Jehovah in our life. Then there's always the practical view of the principles that are found in this psalm, in this passage, can be generally related to humanity. In other words, we look at this psalm and we could sit down as we are this morning as a congregation, as a group of people, and we can gain insight for our life collectively this morning as we live for the Lord and as these principles are practiced in our life. Personal. This psalm has a personal view. God can reveal truth. God can divinely instruct you from these precepts and principles and give you personal light to walk in and guidance as an individual. Thank God for everything that works in our realm as a congregation and as a group of people. But that only works as we are personally affected by the Word of God. This book of melody bursts forth with human experience, as we said by way of introduction last week, and emotion. We see what's going on in the life of two individuals here in Psalms 1. We gave it several thoughts, several titles last week. We said we see the godly and the ungodly. We see the theme, the only two options of life that are found in these verses. We see which way will it be. Which way will you go with your life? Will you experience the blessings of God? Or will you experience a wasted life as an ungodly man? We talked about the happy or the helpless or those that prosper and those that perish. So there's many ways you can look at this passage when it comes to its contents. This morning, as we progress to the latter part of the chapter, we talked about last week the attributes of the happy man. We saw his steps, who he follows. We saw in verse 1 his stand, who his friends are. We looked in verse number 2, or in verse number 1, at his seat, where he is settled down, if you will, and who he fellowships with. We have looked at his scripture, what he meditates on, what his foundation rests upon in verse number 2. Then in verse number 3, we noticed his success, and that's where his fruitfulness comes from, as a tree planted by the rivers of water. This morning, with the Lord's help, I want to conclude this chapter and try to preach on the anguish of the hopeless man. The anguish of the hopeless man. Something that is very important in this psalm for us to consider this morning, and that is the emphasis in the latter part of this psalm that is put on the condition of the ungodly. Now, we could talk about, and we will this morning, talk about and preach about this man and how he's described. But it's very important when we look at the description of the ungodly that we understand the emphasis that is put on his condition. He is ungodly. In verse 4, the ungodly are not so. In verse 5, therefore the ungodly. In verse 5, he is a sinner. In verse 6, he is brought again in view as an ungodly man. And so it is very important this morning that we realize that this man is, in condition, an ungodly man. First of all, I want us to notice this, and I will bring his condition at the forefront of each thing I will preach about this morning, because I think it's very important. It is imperative that you are understanding that I am dealing with an ungodly man, a sinner. First of all, this morning, he is wicked and without. Amen. He is wicked and without. In verse 4, the Bible tells us the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. He is wicked. He is ungodly. That is his condition. And he is without. He is not so. That's what the psalmist says about it. What are you saying, preacher? Well, I believe that we can look back to the blessed man and understand what he has in his life and what he experiences with his life. And we can flip that around and we can find out what this ungodly man is without. What he is not so, the psalmist said, what he is doing without. I believe, first of all, if we do that process, we find out that the ungodly is without discipline. Here's what the psalmist said. Blessed is the man that walketh not Blessed is the man, nor standeth in the way of sinners. Blessed is the man, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. In verse 1, I believe that we could say that the ungodly are without discipline. The blessed man is able to say no. The blessed man has a spiritual discipline, whereas he will not walk, he will not talk, he will not sit, he will not be influenced by the ungodly. And so with that being said, the wicked are without. Are you listening? They do not have discipline. They have no ability to say no. They are influenced by the world. They are brought into the arena of sinfulness, and they are affected by it because they are wicked. They do not have the ability, amen, to withhold and constrain themselves from involving themselves in wickedness and sinfulness. They are without discipline. May I say, his steps with the wicked. He stands with the wicked, and he sins with the wicked. And he does that because he has no ability to refuse the influence and the lust of the flesh and the carnal mind that by nature he has received because he was born into this world lost without God. The wicked, he is wicked and without. He is without discipline. May I say this morning, he is without delight. The psalmist said in verse 2 that the blessed man delights in the law of God. The wicked are without delight. They have nothing to delight in. The word delight means pleasure. It means purpose. It means acceptable. It means delightsome. It means that there is a willingness within their life, amen, to enjoy good pleasure in the will of God. But the ungodly, they may have fun, but they know nothing about delighting in the law of the Lord. Amen. Do you take pleasure in the Word of God this morning? I'm preaching about the ungodly. Are you without discipline? Are you without the ability to restrain yourself from the influence of the world? That's a serious question. Are you without the strength and the fortitude to not allow this world to overtake you? I'm going to tell you, moms and dads, something. The greatest thing you can understand is there's going to come a day that the sheltered environment that you have provided for your children are going to vanish away. Amen. And if they are not able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, it's a good possibility they fall in the category of the latter part of Psalms 1. They're ungodly. Amen. Amen. Well, preacher, they just never have been exposed. They're ungodly. I'm going to tell you, the godly have the ability, amen, to discipline themselves. The godly have the ability, amen, to know what it means to delight themselves in the law of God. Does the Word of God feed your soul? Does the Word of God bring light to your walk with God? Does the Word of God give you a path to walk in? Do you delight in it? Do you hunger for it? Do you thirst for the Word of God? When I was lost without God, I had no concern, no desire for the Word of God. It meant nothing to me. I could listen to preaching, walk out the building, never be affected, never be moved by it. The only thing that preaching done to me was brought conviction to my soul and condemned me in my lost condition because I was ungodly. I was without delight. I looked in the world for satisfaction. I run to and fro in this earth trying to find something that would satisfy a longing that I had within. My soul was empty. My soul had been wasted on the things of this world, and I was without delight. I felt no pleasure, no contentment, no joy in anything this world could give. That's why I had to constantly progress. That's why I had to constantly reach out further. That's why I had to constantly go another mile because, amen, the eye of man is never satisfied. This wicked man is without. He's without delight. He's without delight. He is without destiny. I'm talking about the wicked are without. They're without discipline. They can't say no. They are without delight. They do not delight in the Word of God. There's nothing else to delight in this world. Everything that's going to bring delight in the child of God's life revolves around the promises and the principles and the precepts of the Word of God. He is without destiny. What do you mean by that, preacher? In verse 3, the Bible said he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. That tree was planted. There was a purpose. There was a purpose involved when someone planted this tree. This tree just didn't grow up on its own. It just didn't spring up on the bank of a creek somewhere. That wasn't just a bird that maybe flew across some miles away and grabbed a seed off of an oak tree or picked an apple and had a seed in its mouth and flew along a creek bank and just accidentally dropped it, and rain came and washed a little soil over that seed and germination took place, and all of a sudden out of nowhere we have a tree. That's not what the case is here. Somebody intentionally planted this tree, and they intentionally planted it in a particular place for a particular purpose. But I'm telling you, the ungodly are without destiny. They've not been planted. They have no purpose. They have no reason in life. They have no focus on why they are, where they are, or what they're doing. Do you? Do you have a mindset today of what God is doing in your life? Do you have a purpose? Do you have a dream? Do you have a goal for spiritual things in your life? Or are you without destiny this morning? Just working from day to day, working from week to week, going through the motions of life with no purpose and no intentions concerning the future. This ungodly man is without destiny. Amen. Somebody planted this tree. Somebody purposely put it in the place it's at for a design and a desire to be fulfilled. So he's without destiny. Secondly, this wicked man, this ungodly man, this sinner, he is without discipline. He is without delight. He is without destiny. He is also without determination. In this same verse, it says, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. That bringeth forth his fruit. I believe I can see some determination there. I believe that in that phrase, I can see something's going to happen. He was planted there for a purpose. Amen. He was planted there with a desire. And in that planting, he reaches forth his roots and he's grounded and he utilizes the surroundings in which he was planted for, and he draws them unto himself and he realizes that I can bear fruit. I will be determined to do what God wants me to do with my life. The ungodly are not so. They have no determination. They have no will, amen, to go forward. They have no purpose in their life. They have no goals. They have no dreams. They are without determination. But this tree planted here by the rivers of water, it bears fruit. Amen. You listening? Are you determined? There are things that's happened in this country spiritually, in its existence from its foundation. And it happened in this country because men got planted, and in their planting, they realized that God had a divine will for their life, and they were determined to do that. They were determined to fulfill that purpose. Are you without destiny? Are you without determination? Are you without discipline? Are you without delight? You never read the Bible. You never desire its precepts. You never thirst and hunger for its principles. But you'll do everything there is possible to make sure you show up for ball, for the games and the pleasures of the world that hold no future whatsoever for you, that are going to do nothing for you in your life. I'm telling you, are you without delight this morning? Fifthly, this man is wicked. This man is ungodly. See, you got in your mind when I use those terms that this man's a reprobate. When I say he's ungodly, he's wicked. You think he's a whoremonger. She's an adulteress. They are drunkards. They're child molesters. They're rapists. They're drug addicts. They're wicked and ungodly. Better listen carefully. The ungodly is without development. In verse 4, the Bible tells us that in his season, he brings forth his fruit, and his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doth shall prosper. You see, the ungodly are without development. What do you mean by that, preacher? Well, when I consider this tree that has been purposely planted by rivers of water, I see some progress and prosperity. I see development. There is growth going on. There are leaves and branches out, and there are fruit being bared. So I could say that the ungodly are without development, and in that they have no fruit. They have no foliage. They have no future. Is that you this morning? Are you bearing fruit today? As a child of God, a saint of the Lord, is there a manifestation of fruit in your life? What's God doing in your life? Is there foliage? Is there fresh shoots coming out of the branches? Is there some leaves? Is everybody listening to me this morning? Is there any leaves there? Can I see foliage in your life? When the wind blows, can I hear the rustle of the leaves in your branches? When I look at you, can I see different places where new growth is being seen? Can I see that you have a future? You see, the ungodly are without development. They have no fruit. They have no foliage. They have no future. And so when I look at the latter part of Psalms 1, I am introduced to an ungodly man, a sinner, a man that the Bible says the ungodly are not so. And so I refer back to these three verses and I find out that he is a wicked man. But he is wicked because of what he is without. He is without discipline. He can't say no. He is without delight. The Word of God has no place in his life. He is without destiny. He's just a wild branch. He is without determination. He is without development. May I say, he's without direction. Has no direction. The ungodly have no direction. Here's what the Bible says. The ungodly are not so, I'm in verse 4, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. I say to you this morning that the ungodly are without direction. They have no idea where they're headed. And the reason why they have no idea where they're headed, according to the text, they are driven by an unseen force. The wind moves them. You see, they are moved and driven by a force that is unseen. They are driven by a force that is unpredictable. They are driven by a force that is out of their control. It is uncontrollable. There is no way they have any direction for their future and for their life because they're like the chaff which the wind driveth away. The ungodly are without. May I say to you, secondly, that the ungodly, he is wicked but he's also worthless. The ungodly are wicked and worthless. That's a pretty bold statement. That's a fairly bold thing to say that somebody, preacher, is worthless. But this Bible says that the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. You see, he is wicked. He's ungodly. And in his condition, he is worthless. Chaff. You know what chaff is? Chaff is loose hulls, I guess you could call it. Loose hulls that are separated from edible grain. And through the process of threshing and winnowing, the chaff is separated from that productive grain that is usable. And they separate that chaff from the grain because it is useless. There's a lot of different things that are accomplished to separate that chaff from the grain. And if you study the culture and the day, they were those that would take certain types of grain and they would put it on a hard surface and they would beat it, beat the grain and the chaff. And as they would beat that grain, it would separate that chaff because the chaff could not handle the beating. You see, the chaff could not, or the chaff could not handle that pressure. And through that process, they would separate the chaff from the grain. Then there are also times when they would take the grain and the chaff, they would have a system where they would throw it in the air. And as they would throw it in the air, the force of the wind would blow and it would take the chaff away because it could not handle the pressure of the wind. It wasn't weighty enough to sustain its structure and its place when the wind blew. And so the wind would blow the chaff away, drive it away, and the grain would fall right back down where it was initially when the wind blew. And the purpose of that is because the chaff had no value. The chaff was useless. And they wanted the grain to be pure. Now, there's a lot of application that could be made here. I think I preached from this text a number of years ago on the wind driveth them away. Amen. Now, I'm going to tell you something, friend. I'm going to tell you something. As a church, collectively, sometimes the wind blows and moves the chaff out of the way. Amen. I'm telling you, there's sometimes that the wind blows. Sometimes there's some pressure put on the grain. There's some beating. It may be put on a hard surface. And the beating process may take place. And the reason being is God is separating the chaff from the grain. Sometimes there's some situations that we face that's very hard and very difficult, and we think surely the goodness heaven is against us. God is our adversary, but all the while he is dealing with situations to remove useless things out of our life, useless things out of the church, and sometimes move people out of the way that we might be of greater value and use to the work of God. Preacher, am I ungodly? Are you needful? Does this church need you? Or are you dead weight? Are you useful? Is there a place for you in the will of God? Have you found that destiny and determined to bear fruit in it? Are you flavorful? Is there something we can taste out of you, or you just taste like an old hull? Are you just a hull here this morning? Just sitting on a pew with the grain, with no flavor. There is no use. You have no purpose. You have no design here. You listening? It's very important to understand that this man is ungodly. And he has no value. He is worthless. Lastly, when we see this man, we see a wicked man that is without. When we look at this ungodly man, we see a wicked man that is worthless. When we look at this man, we see a wicked man that is wasted. Amen. He is a man without. He is a man that is worthless. And because of that, we're told in verse 5, therefore, because of the previous verses, the ungodly shall not. We're told in the latter part of verse 6 that the way of the ungodly shall perish. So, we understand that he has wasted, thrown away his life. What this man has done, he has chosen to fulfill the desires of carnality rather than delight in the cross. He has chosen to experience the fun that lust may bring, amen, rather than to know the fulfillment that life can bring. His way is perished. He has wasted his life. Notice his foundation. He has none. It says, therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. He has no ability to stand. I could take this a number of ways. I could go to the book of Revelation. We could look at the great white throne of judgment, and we could find out in that text that the ungodly, the sinner, that man that is wicked, that there'll come a day for everything that he has lived his life for will vanish away in a moment of time. And there will be no place for him. And he will there stand on nothing at the great white throne of judgment and be judged. And because there's no place for him and there's no position in the family of God for him, he'll be cast into the lake of fire to burn throughout eternity because he's lost. He's ungodly. He's wasted his life. Where are these people, preacher? Well, they work with us. The chaff was with the grain. Are you listening? They work with us. They eat with us. They live around us. They may even dress like us, talk like us, act like us. But the ungodly will not stand with us. They have no foundation. They have no ability to stand. And some of you in this building today, if the structure of your spiritual world was snatched away in a moment of time, you would crumble and crumble quickly. Now, may I say to you, with that in mind, there's a place for spiritual structure in everyone's life, mine included. But I'm going to tell you something. There may be a day when you are a Daniel. Let me say that again. There will be a day when you are a Daniel. There will be a day when you may face the adversary alone in the wilderness as Jesus did. Let me say, there will be a day. It's called in the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 6, as the evil day. If that day was right now, could you stand for God? Could you lift up a testimony? Could you live before the Lord godly? He has no foundation. This man has no ability to stand. He is wasted, you see. His life, his whole world is crumbling around him in a moment of time. Secondly, he has wasted a foundation. He is wasted because he has no forgiveness. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. Now, we know all of us will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, give an account of the deeds of the body, whether they're good or evil, give an account before God of the work that we have done in this flesh. We will stand before God one day and give an account of our life on this earth as the people of God. But in that judgment, even though we will suffer loss, even though there'll be times of failure that will be brought in view since we've been saved, there will be situations that truly all of us are ashamed of, and there'll be there in that judgment, there'll be some hay and some wood that will burn up before us, and we will be sorry that our motivation and purpose was not right in our service toward God. But I'm telling you, at the end of the day, thank God there's mercy and grace for those that are saved. There's mercy and grace because we are justified in His sight. We have been reconciled to God by the blood of Jesus. We have been forgiven, and we know the mercy and grace and pity of God. Amen. The ungodly will not stand there. Amen. Where the ungodly will stand, there'll be no mercy or grace. There has never been an ounce of blood applied to their account. Their name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They have thrown their human existence away during the grace of God that was manifested in their life on this earth. They will not stand. They have no foundation. They will not stand with us in the judgment. They have no forgiveness. Then I thought about this. He's wasted, you see. He don't have anything. This man's wasted. No foundation. No forgiveness. No fellowship. Not only is he not going to stand in judgment, but these sinners, this wicked man that is wasted, he's not going to stand in the congregation of the righteous. He may be here on a pew this morning. He may have even sung in the choir. He may serve in some facet of the ministry in the energy of the flesh. But he has no fellowship. Amen. There are people in churches across America that attend faithfully every service, but they have no fellowship. They have no common ground. They are not in one accord. Amen. I've pastored this church, and I've seen people rise up in opposition against the will of God. I've seen individuals question the direction of the Holy Ghost for the ministry. I've seen that. And there are people in churches across the world tonight that are always problematic. Pastor feels limited. I was doing some work at a church one time, and there was things that needed to be done. And once we got into it, we saw a real mess, and we were doing it for nothing. I told the pastor, I said, there's two ways we can do this. I said, we can patch this up and you have the same problem down the road, or we can just take the time and do it right. I said, I'm willing to stay. I'm willing to spend the night, stay another day or two if necessary, and we'll keep a couple of fellas here and we'll fix this right. Man, he got nervous, got real frantic. He'll say, man, we'll have to get so-and-so. You'll need to talk to him about it. I mean, he wouldn't even talk to the guy. He said, can you explain it to him? Because what he was saying is if he don't agree with it, we're going to have a troublesome time. And I addressed it with him, the guy, the man. And I'm sure he said, look, I'm not insinuating he was an ungodly man. I'm just telling you that the pastor knew that he would be a problem. If he disagreed in some way about the project, he was going to be a problem. And I went and told him, I said, now look, this is the problem. And he was responsible for some of it. He was there when they built it, you see. Amen. And so I'm kind of psychologically oriented at times. Amen. And I looked at him, I said, I don't know who built this place, but I knew he was a part of it. I said, I don't know who built this place, but they didn't know what they was doing. Amen. And I said, there's one way to fix it. And I said, I'll stay here and do it for nothing. It's not going to cost you a dime to get it fixed. But this is what I'm going to do. This is what should have been done to start with. And this is how it was done wrong. And I went through all that. And I said, now I'm going to stay and do it. And this is the way it's doing it, or I'm not doing it. I'm gone. You can pay somebody else to do it. He said, oh, I think that's fine. But there's people just like that in churches all across America. They've had a little authority. They've got their hands on some control. Are you listening to me? They got a little say-so somewhere along the way in the church. And they want to be critical. And they want to be controversial about anything the church does and as it progresses to do the will of God. I'm going to tell you what, if it's God's will, it's God's will. I don't have to logically explain the will of God to you, son. I don't care if you got $1 million and tied $10,000 a week in the offering plate. I don't have the responsibility nor the obligation to explain to you and try to logically tell you what God's doing, because God's not logic. But I'm going to tell you what, if it's the will of God, it's the will of God. Whether you like it or I like it or nobody likes it, it's God's will. Amen. And those people, amen, they do not stand in the fellowship of the congregation. They have no relationship with the household of faith. They have no common ground with the people of God. Amen. God help you. I'd hate to be that way if I was you. I'm going to tell you what, the man of God, when I was a church member, we ain't had no problems. I don't guess we have any troubles, amen. But I'm going to tell you what, when I was a member of the Pleasant View Baptist Church in Taylor, South Carolina, Brother Larry Raines was my pastor. Everything he wanted to do, I was for. Me and my wife didn't go home and gripe about it. We didn't discuss it. We didn't be critical of it in our children. We didn't sit down with other members of the church and talk about it negatively. It was the will of God. And so the man of God was leading us down that path. And I said, let's do it. We'll be behind it. We'll support it. Amen. Amen. Brother Mudd, that was here for all the years, the Lord put him here before the Lord took him home. And most older men are a problem to a church. And I'm going to tell you what, he was whatever we were doing, he wanted to see and be a part of. I crawled up on this roof with a chainsaw and I started cutting the eaves off this building. And I was cutting the eaves off this building so I could lay out the pillars where the steel would go over the top of that building. And nobody knew, probably except for maybe Kevin and Jeremiah or Josh or somebody, they didn't nobody know what I was doing or why I was doing it for the most part. And Brother Mudd came up to me, he said, preacher, he said, I didn't have a clue what you were doing. And I thought, surely they can't nothing good come out of this. But he never said a word to nobody. I've heard Brother Wells say this. He said, I didn't see this when we started. And you don't have to see it. I don't even have to see it. But I'm going to tell you what. Here's a man that is ungodly. And he does not stand in the congregation. That'd be a sad existence. He has no fellowship, you see. He has no common ground. He don't worship with us. He don't walk with us. He don't work with us. He don't war with us. He's just a part of the chaff. He's just here. I got to hurry. He is wicked and wasted. He has no foundation. He has no forgiveness. He has no fellowship. He has no foresight. Listen to me, young men. Are you young men listening to me? I tell you what. Every young man from 30 years old or probably even 35 years old and under should have been here Friday night and listened to some of the men that spoke about helping these younger men develop and prepare themselves for the future and listen to what some of them had to say. Brother Kenneth's presentation, was invaluable. I mean, you couldn't have put a value on what he had to say if people would just listen. And I thought today of the resources that God has put in this church that is surrounding some of you young men. And if you would just have enough sense to ask some advice and sit down with somebody and talk with them, the resources that are right here in front of you, I'm telling you, you could not put a price on them. If you would just utilize them concerning your future. The ungodly has no foresight. Now, I want you to notice something. I know I've been long and I'm done. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. Now, God knows this is true. God knows it. Now, if you want to experiment with sin, that's your choice and business. But you have no foresight. God knows the outcome. You're not going to change it. It's laid out right here in the Word of God. You don't tithe, God said, I'll curse you. You don't honor God with your substance, He said, I'm going to put judgment on you. Now you can try it and have no foresight, but I'm telling you what I know and what I'm going to do before it ever happens. You'd be wise to read the Bible and apply its principles to your life. And let God work in your heart. The ungodly actions of this man, God knows them. And He's laid them out for us. So have some foresight. The Lord knoweth. Here's what God said. Jesus said to those that prophesied in His name, and He told them to depart into everlasting judgment. He said, I never knew you. There's much could be said about the knowledge of God. He has no foresight. Lastly, he has no future. You see, he's wasted. You know why? Look, you know why he's wasted? Why is he wasted? Why is this man wasted? Why is this man worthless? Why is this man without? Because he's ungodly. He is wasted without and worthless because he's wicked. And God has predetermined that he be in this condition. And nothing in this world is going to change it. You see, the Bible said his way is going to perish. He's like a man plowing in the sea. He's like a man that's got some kind of apparatus to try to plow in the ocean. And for a brief moment, you can see the results of his presence, but soon the waves erase his way, and the place that knew him knows him no more and forever. It's gone. Don't throw your life away. I read this a number of years ago. Queen Elizabeth made the decision to launch the ships that would smash the power of Spain and free England from the Spanish Inquisition. And they tell of this woman that she inaugurated a golden age and reigned in pomp and splendor for 45 years. She professed to be a Protestant, but when you read her life, it's doubtful that she knew much about the saving grace of God. At the age of 70, she stepped out into eternity. Historians say that she was propped up on her throne, frantically hanging on to life. The queen, 45 years of rule in royalty, an entire world at her beckoning call. Anything she wanted, she could have it all. Have it all. Her last words still ring out in history. All my possessions for one moment of time. The ungodly are not so. I would say this to you. Isaiah 55:7. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. The blessed man is the choice to make. The blessed man is the right way. The blessed man is the option of life. Lay aside ungodliness and walk down the path of godliness. Make that choice today before you throw your entire life and waste it away.